The Word of God, the Bible, is the story of God. And every week when we open it here, we're not simply opening a book to be read, we're opening a life to be lived. It speaks of God's heart toward His creation, and it tells of creation's response back to Him. Its words are alive because its author is alive. Its message is active and sharp because its words are timeless and piercing. We're turning pages that not only help us discover ancient people, but pages where we find ourselves discovered at every turn. There is nothing routine or ordinary about this moment, because the Word of God is anything but ordinary or routine. So as these next few moments unfold, we pray that you respond in the exact way that God is inviting you to respond, whatever that looks like. We pray that the two-dimensional pages become fully dimensional as we uncover its truth together. And we pray this in the name of the God who is redeeming it all for His glory, and who's given us this book that is so much more than a book.
Over the years, I have been given the privilege to preach many a New Year's sermon. And this year, as I was praying about what do I get to share with you this year, because when we pastors have this opportunity to kind of get the tone, set the tone for you. And again, so as I was praying about this, the thing that kept coming back to my mind was, I need to help you establish a solid devotional life. And the answer that came from a verse that Moses, the great prophet who had led the children of Israel into the promised land, this is what he said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 32. He said, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law." Read the yellow part with me. "They are not just idle words for you, they are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." So again, he says, they are not just idle words for you, they are your life. Now, contrary to what you may have heard, the Bible is not a waste of time. It's not an exercise in futility. It's not something that you read real quickly so you can get to the better stuff in life. This is your life. Reading it, meditating on it, putting it into practice, doing it what it says is what's going to help you have the best year of your life. And the power that is in God's Word is going to help you more than just survive this year. Maybe you look back on 2023 and you're like, whew, glad that's over. I survived that. But the goal of this is to help you to thrive through it. And I've seen it so many times where people have gone through seemingly impossible situations, yet because of their devotional life, they're regularly being in the Word of God, they came through it even stronger than before. Because reading, meditating on it, and putting God's Word into practice puts you in the right frame of mind to tackle any challenge that comes your way. And it will remind you of this very important yet basic truth. You are weak, yet He is strong. And God, through His Word, imparts His strength to you and to me by His living and active words, by us meditating on His Bible. And that's why for these next 2 weeks, we're going to spend our time helping you, helping me at the same time, becoming more comfortable and confident in opening these pages and poring over them and applying them to our lives. And today, we're going to focus on how to read a psalm. The Psalms are a huge portion of the Bible. It's spelled P-S-A-L-M. Maybe you may have pronounced it before. Psalm. That's not how you pronounce it. The P is silent. These are songs. These are ancient hymns. In fact, in the middle of the Bible, you have 150 of them that used to be the ancient songbook of the Israelites. And what we find in them are these profound truths set to music. And what I love about that is we get to come back to these. And unfortunately, the music that they were set to years ago has been lost. But earlier on, we sang, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That's Psalm 119. And so we're modernizing some of the tunes so that in our darkest moments, we can run back and start singing those tunes to hit our hearts. And the psalm that we're going to be looking at today was written by King David, Psalm 19. And in that psalm, he helps us answer two basic yet profound questions. The first one is, how in the world do we know that God exists? And then if he does exist, how do we know what he wants for our lives? So how do we know that God exists? And then how do we know what he wants for our lives? And as King David is writing this, he's outside observing the night sky. I'm assuming it's maybe 4 or 5 in the morning. He's looking up. And then all of a sudden he gets to see the transition of the sun come up. And he writes about this, and he uses this tool in Hebrew poetry that's really neat. It's the echo. And what happens is, in this Hebrew poetry, what they do is they write one line, and then the very next line says exactly the same thing using different words to really emphasize the importance of what they're talking about. Now, I'll show you this as we dive in. So Psalm 19, David declares, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." Echo. See that? He does it again. "Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge." Echo. "They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them." Echo. "Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world." So he's just saying the same things over and over again. It's very beautiful. "In the heavens," and this is now he's observing the sunrise. He says, "In the heavens God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth." So, extremely beautiful words, extraordinarily profound. And so what is David trying to communicate to us through this? So first of all, he's looking up at the sky. He's observing what he calls the heavens. Now, when you and I hear the word heaven, we normally think about the place where God and his angels and those who have died believing in Jesus have gone, right? And that's sometimes how the word is used in the Bible, heaven. But here, when he says the heavens, he's describing where the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets all reside. And as he's checking out the various constellations, you know, you look up here and I think of the Big Dipper, the Little Dipper, Orion's Belt. There's tons of constellations. I know 3 total. But so he sees all these up there in the sky, and he's seeing the consistency of the sun rising and setting. And what is he observing? But the work of a genius. He looks up and he says, "Somebody had to have made this. This isn't random chaos that I'm looking at right now. This is a masterpiece declaring the glory of my master." It's declaring the glory of God and what he has made with his hands. See, what I believe we all have been given is the ability to decipher when something has been designed or not. Take a look at this picture. On this side, you see a bunch of random what are these called, these pieces? Scrabble pieces. Thank you very much. I'm trying to keep you awake. So we have Scrabble pieces here, and I also forgot. So we have Scrabble pieces here. They're all over, and they're spilled all over the floor, right? And you know that's just chaos. That's not designed. But then you look on the other side, and these pieces have been put together, and it says, "The truth will set you free." And intuitively, your mind says, somebody did that. They didn't just shake up the Scrabble box, throw it on the ground, and all of a sudden, ta-da, look at that, that's cool. How random was that? No, you know that somebody took time to put every single piece there. In the same way, when you and I look up into the heavens, when we look up into the sky, we recognize this isn't random. How the moon functions, how it waxes and wanes, how the sun rises and sets every single day, how the seasons happen. It's not random. Now, in our area where we live, we have a lot of light pollution, right? You look up into the sky and you kind of can see the stars. Some of you live out in the sticks and you can go outside and look up and you probably see more of what David saw. This bright, just dot after dot after dot after dot. And that has captured the imagination of people for thousands upon thousands of years. And most recently, in the 1900s, in 1990 actually, scientists developed what they call the Hubble telescope. And they said, we want to see beyond what we can see here on Earth. We want to go beyond our atmosphere, and we want to get a picture of these things close up. And so 30 years ago, they sent the Hubble telescope up, and it took pictures, and it continues to take pictures to this day, demonstrating the handiwork of God. I want to show you a short video of what it's seen. So you look at that and you're like, that's CGI. somebody drew that. Somebody came up with that on a computer. No, those are actual photographs of what God has created. And it's beautiful. It's vast and it's massive. And it shows us that there's countless intricately designed solar systems and planets and stars and moons. And the big question everyone has then is there life beyond this planet? Are there aliens and extraterrestrial beings? And I saw some of you sit up like, oh, I'm going to start listening now. What the Hubble telescope has shown us after taking thousands of photos for over 30 years is that, no, there is no life beyond our planet. There are no aliens. There are no extraterrestrial beings. You don't have to worry about being destroyed by very smart aliens and their cool tech when they come back. Thank you, Jesus. All those movies scared me for years, right? Which leads us to the next question. Why then would God make our teeny tiny planet, just that teeny tiny dot, the only place that can be inhabitable, and yet make all these solar systems, all these beautiful things out in the space. Why would he do that? Why would it seem like it would go on and on and on? Well, David told us. Did you notice? Let's look back at what he said in verses 1 through 4. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." Why is the world so big and vast if our planet is the only one that can sustain life? Because God's intent was that no matter where you live on this earth, no matter where you are and you look up, you will see his handiwork. You will see the silent sermon that every star proclaims, "I have a maker. I have a divine designer who made me." This is why God made everything so big and grand and beautiful, so that you would know, that I would know that he exists. That's why. That's what King David proclaims, inspired by God the Holy Spirit. Now, you're going to find plenty of people that will dispute everything I just laid out for you. They say, "No, I mean, it seems like it's all designed and that it was put together just in the right way." But it's not. It's just a matter of chaos. It's a big happy accident that this all took place. And the reason I believe many people believe that is because if there were this divine designer, then you and I would have to be accountable to him. We'd have to listen to him. We would have to call him sovereign. And maybe today you're wrestling with that right now. Maybe it's easier for you to believe that this is all just one big happy accident. That, whoops, big explosion. Look at all this cool stuff that happened. And that way you don't have to be accountable to anyone but yourself. You don't have to be afraid of this divine being that's out there. But if you're afraid of him, of God, then I propose that you don't really know him. You haven't gotten to meet this big designer yet. Think about it this way. You all live in a house, in an apartment, and somebody designed that building, right? Do you know the architect? Do you know them personally? Maybe you know their name. Maybe the neighborhood you were in is named after that individual. But I don't think you know that person unless you have them over for dinner and sit down and talk with them. In the same way, you live in God's house. But do you know God? Have you gotten to know him personally? Have you gotten to know who he is and what he wants for your life? Because the only way that you can do that is the way that David says in the second half of the psalm. And this is what he wrote. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward." So you and I can know without a doubt by observing the heavens that there is a God and he exists. But the only way that we get to know this God on a personal level is by observing his laws, his statutes, his precepts, his commands, and his decrees. All different ways of saying, read the Bible. Pore over the scriptures. God has written us this personal message. And in that message, he said, these words will never go away as long as the world exists. And there are plenty of societies that don't like the Bible. They've tried to ban it. They've tried to burn it. And yet today, we have more access to it, whether in physical form or digital form, than we've ever had before. It will always endure. And David tells us what happens when you and I pore over those words, when we read them. He says this. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul." If you're burdened in life right now, please don't do what I've done many, many times. Please don't grab your phone and just start scrolling. That does not unburden your soul. Instead, grab your Bible or open up your Bible app and start reading or start listening and let God speak into your life words of comfort and truth and forgiveness, and he will refresh your soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making the wise simple. If you have a major decision that you need to make, or maybe it's a small one, but it's burdening you and it's keeping you up at night, don't turn on Netflix. Open your Bible. Pour over God's word, and he will make you wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. All of us are constantly in pursuit of seeking joy for our hearts. And what do? We find the next and greatest television show that we can binge watch, and that doesn't do anything for us. We buy the latest and greatest gadget, and it's fun for a little bit, and then it's done. We find the next food we can eat, the next drink we can drink, the next image we can stare at, the next project we can accomplish. But not a single one of those actually fill us with true everlasting joy. It always leaves us wanting more. But when we sit down and read God's word, when we meditate on it, when we do what it says, God fills us with an inexplicable joy every single time. It says, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. To some degree or another, we all struggle with spiritual blindness. There are things we just don't understand about life, about God, about ourselves. But when we open up the words of God, he wipes that away. And he helps us to see all of those things clearly. It says, the decrees of the Lord are firm and all of them are righteous. If you truly want to know the difference between right and wrong, and I'm speaking to myself here too, stop reading all the opinion articles in Fox News and CNN. They're not going to help you determine what is right and wrong. But when you pour over God's firm word that never changes, that's where you're going to find what is right and what is wrong. And you know what? Many, many times I've gotten it wrong. Where I thought I was doing the right thing, and then I read the Bible, and I found out, oh, that's a sin. I shouldn't be doing that. Or I thought I was doing the wrong thing, and then I found out, this is actually good. It's okay. And I was burdening my conscience. I was burdening the conscience of other people. It's like, no, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. And then I read it in God's word. I'm like, oh, I guess we have permission, right? But when we open God's word, he brings us to truth. He helps us to see what is good and right. See, David, again, he starts off by looking up and he says, there's a God. And then he starts looking down into the word and he says, there's a personal God who loves me. And this is what he concludes. He says, as I meditate on these words, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. So there is a divine designer out there, and he has not left you to try to figure out life on your own. He's given you and me his decrees in writing. And as David said, they're more precious than gold. And since that's the case, mine for them, search them out. Pay as much money as you need to educate yourself in the word of God. And he says, they are sweeter than honey. And as I read that, I thought about a kid in a candy store who had free rein and just like, ah, right? When you read God's word, just take it in, the sweetness of it, because it is good. And by his word, what are we? We are warned. So often we walk into situations and we're like, man, I wish someone told me not to do that. How often do we read in God's word like, hey, watch out. Avoid this, avoid that, avoid this person. Don't talk to that person. They might lead you astray. He warns us. And he says, in keeping his word, we receive great reward. Do you want great reward? It's simple. Be in the word. Receive it, believe it, by God's grace, do what it says. And again, David, he's listing off all these things. Far off God, but now that God is near, And as he grows in his relationship, he says, you know what? I don't want to hurt that relationship. And so this is his prayer. He says, but who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. If your prayer life has kind of gotten kind of boring, please add this to it. It's so beautiful. Because that first question, he's like, who can discern their own errors? He says, I got blind spots. We have blind spots. We can't see where we're always falling. But when we go to the Word, he reveals that to us. He says, forgive my hidden faults. And that can mean two different things. One is, I have sins that I'm not sharing. Nobody else knows about. I just know about them. But now I want to stop hiding them and say, God, forgive me. Or there might be things that you're doing that you don't know are wrong. And you say, Lord, forgive me for those things. I don't want to keep doing them. Please forgive me. And he says, keep your servant also from willful sins. There are things in your life that you do on purpose. You know they're wrong. And more often than not, when you're done doing them, you're like, oh, I did it again. And you're like, God, I promise you, I won't ever do this again. And what do? You do it again. And so instead of that, instead of making promises you can't keep, you say, Lord, help your servant keep me from willful sins. We say it in the Lord's Prayer all the time. Lead me not into temptation so that I may be blameless, so that I may be innocent of great transgression. And then he ends with these very familiar words. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If you came here today thinking God is a far-off God, my prayer is that you now know him as your personal God. And you get to call him what David called him. He is your Lord. He is your rock. He is your redeemer. And as your Lord, you are accountable to him. When you mess up, you deserve his punishment. But because he's also your rock and your redeemer, because he is God with us, as we learned last week, because he is Jesus in the flesh, he redeemed you and me. He paid for your sins. He took on your transgressions when he died on the cross. And he rose victoriously over the grave to prove once and for all, it's gone. We are his children, and therefore we can rely on him as our rock. And he's given us his word so that we can grow in that strength of our faith to be able to lean on that and believe that. He wants us to grow. But it's hard to do that when we're not in the Word. And a young man found that out in a very particular way. He was a son of a preacher man. His name is Scott Daniel. And I want to share his testimony with you right now of his experience of growing up in the church. He grew up in the church, but he didn't feel close to God. He always felt like he was the far-off God. But then by being in the Word, he came to know him as his personal Savior.
I was the son of a Baptist minister, and I really grew to resent that. So by the time I was 16, I started to really experiment with drugs and alcohol. I had a smartphone at the time, and I was looking at apps I could download, and I found this app called the Bible app. I thought to myself, you know, I've always wanted to read through the Bible. So I started a reading plan, and I felt like when I read it, it was speaking to me instead of me just reading the pages of a book. And I remember laying in my bed and just telling Jesus I wanted him to be the Lord of my life. That was the beginning of a whole new life for me. I thought that I was going to be reading a book. But as it turns out, it's not just recorded history. It's not just a bunch of stories that teach you how to be moral. It's something that gets inside you and changes you from the inside out.
So if you have a smartphone, we normally don't do this at church, but pull out your phone. I'm going to encourage you, if you don't have the Bible app on your phone at this time, go to the Play Store. Type in YouVersion and download this. And there are countless Bible plans on there. And what's really neat, some of you have told me, well, I'm not good at reading. They have audio versions. I listen to it all the time. I'm in my car. They have it in different languages. We have a lot of Spanish speakers. It's in Spanish, it's in German, it's in French, it's all kinds of different languages. And they have plans that help you work through the Bible every single day. And on the home page, when you open it up every day, there's a verse of the day, and they have a video devotional that you can listen to. They have written out prayers that you can follow along with as well. And then there's a guided prayer, which is really neat, where it just helps you center yourself and think about how amazing God is. You start with some praise and thanksgiving, and then you get to start your day knowing that God is in control. That the God who made the universe is your God, and that your tiny problems, he can help you, and he can take care of those. Also, if you're a parent, if you scroll all the way down to the bottom, it has a video for the kids as well. They're a lot of fun, and it's very interactive, and it comes with cool questions that you can ask your children, something that we use before we go to school every day. Again, this is how we grow in this relationship with this huge, massive God that we have that became like you and me, who is our rock and our redeemer. So, do you want to have a good new year? No? Nobody? Okay. Do you want to have a good new year?
Yes.
Okay. Then it's simple. Be in the Word. Read it. You're not going to understand everything. And that's okay. Keep reading and keep reading and keep reading. Keep praying. God, give me wisdom. Show me what you're saying to me in my life. And you will see that no matter what happens, because I'm not promising any one of you a perfect year, by no means. It's not going to happen. But I do know from God's word that we have the promise that when we're there connected to him, he will give us his strength, he will give us his wisdom, and he will help us to be able to deal with any challenge that we face. Let's pray. Lord, the heavens declare your glory. The skies proclaim the handiwork that you did so many years ago, letting everyone in the world know that you are real, you exist. You are big, and yet you made yourself small when you came Emmanuel, God with us. And Lord, we want to grow in our relationship with you. We want to be students of the word. We know that it's not easy. It takes time. It takes dedication, and we have so many things vying for that attention right now. But God, by your grace and mercy, we pray that you would shed all those other things off that seem to take priority and help us to prioritize you as you have prioritized us. Thank you for this brand new year. Thank you for this past year. Thank you for all the lessons we've learned and we've grown, and help us to apply them in this year to come. In your name we pray. Amen.